The terms of marriage, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 70. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and first generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold in guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
오늘의 설교에
The message I want to share with you today is titled The Terms of Marriage. Our passage comes from Exodus chapter 20, which many of you are probably familiar with. You've heard of the Ten Commandments, haven't you? Even those who don't go to church have likely heard that term. There was even a famous movie called The Ten Commandments, the one with Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. Before I came to church, I had also heard about the Ten Commandments, but I misunderstood them completely. I thought, if I keep the Ten Commandments well, I will be saved. That was a complete misunderstanding. The Ten Commandments are not a letter to salvation. They reveal God's nature, His own character and attributes, and God desires that everyone who walks with Him would understand, sympathize with, and grow to resemble His nature reflected in this commandment. Yet to think I can be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments is a mistake. Why? Because how many people in this world could truly keep them perfectly and satisfy God? Not a single one. We are far short somewhere in this commandment. That is why when we come before God, we come saying, I have no worthiness of my own. This is also why before meeting God, we begin by repenting when we come to church. When a person repents like that, what does God say He will do with them? It's as if He says, I will marry you. That's right, I will marry you. So the relationship between God and us, the one we serve, is like a marriage. Some of you are married and some of you aren't. But for those who are, if I were to ask if you could marry again, would you choose your husband once more? Many of you might hesitate to answer. Just as we enter into marriage in real life, in the same way, we are entering into a marriage with God. So we should know who He is before we do. We must not make the mistake of marrying without knowing Him and later regretting it. Before entering this covenant, we need to understand what kind of God He is. And the standard God presented to us from the very beginning is what we just read, the Ten Commandments. In other words, God says, if you are to marry me, you must keep this. I got married rather early. I was 26 when I graduated from university. And I got married just 2 months later, in April. At the time I decided to marry, I didn't even have a job yet. But about a month before the wedding, I finally found one. It was a bold decision, but I made it by faith, trusting in God. Why did I marry so early? My wife and I had been together for 7 years. We first met during my university orientation. In fact, it was even before semester started in December when our eyes first met. So why did I choose her? Well, she wasn't particularly striking or exceptionally beautiful. Please don't tell her I said that. She wasn't the kind of woman who stands out in a crowd. But during the orientation, when they asked for volunteers to introduce themselves, she stepped forward. At the time, I wasn't a believer yet. She came up and started introducing herself, talking about all sorts of things, stories from her childhood, her relationship with her older brother, how she used to play table tennis, and so on. She went on for quite a while. But it was so interesting that I found myself smiling the whole time. The students who followed her weren't nearly as memorable. Some just said their names and schools and went back to their seats. I kept thinking about the girl and later asked her, "Why did you introduce yourself that way?" She said, "The first person to come up and introduce themselves sets the tone for everyone else. If the first person just says their name and high school and sits down, everyone after them will do the same. So even if it's a bit much, the first one should make it fun and engaging so others will follow." I had never heard anyone reason like that before. I thought, wow, she's a deep thinker. That's when I started liking her. And as we got to know each other, I realized we shared similar values. She wasn't interested in money, power, houses, or cars. She cared more about the question. We connected deeply, and by the first semester of our freshman year, we became a couple. But as you know, when two people fall in love, there's often a lot of pain that comes with it. The senior overseer once said, "Worldly love is a physical love. It's always trying to possess the other person. But can you really possess someone? Of course not. And that's where the pain begins. During our relationship, my heart often ached deeply. Then one day, my wife received the Holy Spirit before I did. She received it right here at Sonak Church. She had attended a church since her 3rd year in middle school, but she had never truly met God. It was only after she became connected with Sonak Church that she came to encounter Him. When I listened carefully to her story, she said that she had received the Spirit of God, and I could see that she had truly changed. I watched her for more than 6 months. Before that, she had no motivation in life. She even said that she wanted to die and her health was poor. She was always depressed. Of course she was, because when a person does know why they live. How could they not be depressed? Even though she said she believed in God, she had never actually met him, so she was no different from anyone else in the world. But after attending a summer retreat at the Sonak Church, when I met her again, she was completely different. The change was so shocking to me, so I begged her, saying, "Let's just be together again like before." But it didn't work. She was no longer the same person. I was still a man of the word, but she had become someone who knew God and was one with him. Naturally, we couldn't get along. The way we thought and the direction of our lives were completely different. So I had no choice but to accept that it was over. Still, I clung to her desperately, so much that she later told me it was frightening. Eventually, we broke up. But after we broke up, I just couldn't bear the thought of being with another woman, dating someone else, or eventually marrying someone else, where the one I had loved with all my heart was still in my heart. Maybe it's just the way I am, but I couldn't do it. I had believed our love would last forever. And I thought she believed the same. To me, that was the highest value in me. I had once tried to find God, and I even majored in social welfare, hoping to live a righteous life. But in the end, all of that felt meaningless. Finally, I came to believe, oh, this love, this is the real thing. Love is the most precious thing in life. But when she left me, everything lost its meaning. I couldn't enjoy it. I loved her the way one might seek after God or love God with all my heart. Even after she left, I couldn't erase her from my heart. Then she went abroad for language study, and I was left in deep agony, a dark period of my life. During that time, I came to despair completely, saying to myself, human beings can never find anything eternal. I admitted it. I confessed, I am cursed. And what does it mean to be cursed? It means to be a sinner. About 6 months later, she came back, and by chance we met again. Of course, I was good to see her, but the relationship we once had could never return to what it was. Then she looked at me and said, "You are a sinner." And strangely, that didn't offend me. It felt completely true. "Yes, I am a sinner," I replied. "I tried to find truth in this world. I searched for something eternal, but there is no eternity here. But you said you found it, didn't you? Has that changed?" She said, "No, it hasn't." That amazed me. If her change had only been temporarily, 6 months would have been enough for her to go back to her old self, but she hadn't. She still held firmly to the truth she had found, to that eternal value she had discovered. So I decided, then I will go to the church too. And I started going with her. I did everything they told me to do. When they say to pray, I prayed. When they say to study the Bible, I studied. I attended church like that for about 5 months, but even then, I was still an unbeliever. I went to worship, raised my hands when others did, prayed when others prayed, but inside, I was still an unbeliever. I was only copying what others did because I didn't truly believe, yet I genuinely wanted to meet God. I prayed, "God, I want to meet you." But what could I do when I simply couldn't believe that God was real? Then one day, there was an opportunity of retreat. During the retreat, we were able to step away from the world for a while and spend 3 or 4 days, sometimes 5, focusing solely on God's word and prayer. These days, such opportunities are hard to find. Every time we try to do something, our phone rings or someone calls for us. It's hard to concentrate. But at the retreat, We turn off our phone, set everything else aside, and focus on listening to God's word. We can even pray out loud with all our hearts. It's a time when we can pour ourselves out before God, saying, Lord, if you are truly alive, I want to meet you. So I followed all the instructions at the retreat and prayed earnestly. However, among the new believers at the retreat, there were four of us who had not yet met Jesus, including me. But after just 3 or 4 days, the other three had already met God. They had received the Holy Spirit. I, however, had experienced no change at all, not until the very last day. The retreat was coming to an end, and we were returning to my home the next morning. It was Friday evening. Everyone else went to dinner, but I couldn't eat. I felt so heavy inside because I had this strong feeling that if I didn't meet God here, I might never meet him again. So I knelt down and stayed in the larger by myself, almost completely alone, since everyone else had to go to eat. I began to pray earnestly. God, I want to meet you. If you're alive, please meet me. I confess and admit that I'm a sinner. God, if you truly exist, I want to meet you. If you don't exist, there's nothing I can do. But if you do, please let me meet you. They say Jesus shed his blood to forgive my sins. I want to believe it, but I can't. They say you created me. I want to believe that too. But what can I do when I simply can't believe? Please help me. As I prayed, my heart grew more desperate and my voice gradually grew louder. Then I suddenly realized something. The way I had been praying was different from everyone else's. Others prayed with their mouths open, crying out to God, Lord, please help me. But I had always prayed silently in my mind. I had thought I was praying earnestly, but in truth, I had never opened my mouth before God until the moment. I hadn't even been aware of it. But as my heart became more desperate, the sound began to come out naturally, not because anyone told me to, but because I couldn't hold it any longer. God, if I can't meet you, I think I will die. Please help me. My voice kept getting louder until finally I was shouting. When I later checked the time, I realized I had been crying out like that for about an hour. And then suddenly, something happened. I don't know how to explain it. It's difficult to describe because I don't want it to sound mystical or strange. But it felt as if a ball of fire came down into my head, then entered my stomach, and exploded inside me like a burst of light. I had been crying out in prayer, and then all at once I stopped. My crying turned into uncontrollable weeping. At the moment, I knew something inside me had changed completely, instantly. The tears poured out uncontrollably. It felt just like a small child. Imagine a small child, about 3 or 4 years old, waking up and realizing their mother is gone. What would the child do? They cry loudly for mommy. They cry desperately for 30 minutes, but the mother doesn't come. Then the sobbing slows down, and they continue weeping softly, trembling in fear for another hour. Then suddenly the door opens, and the mother appears. What does the child do? They cry again, louder than before. Wow! But this time, out of overwhelming relief. That's exactly how it felt. When I received the Holy Spirit, I knew the God I had been seeking for so long had finally come to dwell within me. And the moment I realized that, I broke down and wept uncontrollably. All I could do was cry. Nothing else came out but tears. It's really hard to explain what happened. It felt like something had exploded inside me, and in that very moment, my heart was completely changed. Just moments before, I had been thinking, how could God possibly create the human beings? But when the Holy Spirit came upon me, that thought instantly turned into, if God didn't create us, how could we even exist? I changed in an instant, and then I found myself thinking, if Jesus is the Son of God, then who could possibly be? My mind had been transformed completely. Of course, God could bring forth a child to draw virgin. Of course, he could create the heavens and earth. Everything suddenly became so natural to believe. This wasn't something I reasoned out on my own. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. When I opened my heart wide, the Holy Spirit came and bore witness within me, giving me faith. What's amazing is that everything I experienced is written in the Bible. It says that when we open our hearts and receive Jesus, we are made clean. Our sins are forgiven and we are made clean. Then the Holy Spirit can dwell in us. That's exactly what Jesus promised. And when the Holy Spirit comes, what happens? He reminds us of everything Jesus said, helps us understand and realize his words, and even empowers us to testify of them. That's what truly happened to me. When I received the Holy Spirit, I became completely different. Suddenly, I knew the words I had heard before now entered deeply into me. They became alive inside me. When I went home, I couldn't keep it to myself. With passion, I told my mother and father, God is alive. I began to testify about Jesus, just as the Bible says. Of course, that day my parents cried. They thought their eldest son had gone mad. They thought they had lost me. But now both of them have met Jesus too, and today they are faithfully serving in our church. After that, it wasn't just the one promise of God being fulfilled in me. Every word written in the Bible began to come alive in my life one by one. What amazed me the most was how God answered even the smallest, most detailed prayers. Nothing I prayed for was ignored. Each time, I was astonished. Let me give you an example. After receiving such grace, I thought to myself, I should start evangelizing. I have to at least introduce others to Jesus so that they can believe in too, since I'm still a student. I will share the gospel with at least one person a day. Even if there's no visible fruit or change, I still introduce them to him. One day, I was at school and had to return home only because my mother called. She said, if you don't renew your ID card, it will expire and you will have to pay a fine to get a new one. So make sure you arrive at the district office by 4:30 this afternoon. After my classes, I stayed behind to study a bit, then got ready to leave just in time to make it. But then I suddenly remembered I hadn't shared the gospel with anyone that day. If I went back now, I would definitely be late. The buses didn't come often, and I knew it would take more than an hour to get home. Still, I turned back. I went back into the school, approached the student sitting on a bench, and started talking to him. I shared the gospel, and he received it warmly. He even gave me his phone number and said, let's talk again soon. Then I left. But by that time, 30 or 45 minutes had already passed, and there was no way I couldn't make it to the office on time. From my school to my house, it usually took about an hour. I had almost no hope left, but I prayed, God, I couldn't leave earlier because I was evangelizing. If I miss the deadline today, I will have to pay a fine. Please help me. Just then, a car appeared right in front of me, about to drive out the gate. I knocked on the window and said, excuse me, could you please drop me off near the station entrance? The area didn't have many cars, so I thought it could at least get to the station. I couldn't take the subway from there. The driver said, sure, hop in. We reached the station and I asked, would it be okay to get a little farther? He replied, actually, I'm heading the way too. So we kept going. When we reached another point, I said, I am a little past here. That's my direction as well. Until unbelievably, he drove me all the way to the front of the office without stopping once. When I looked at the time, only 20 minutes had passed. Now, this may not seem like a big deal, but isn't it amazing? How could it be mere coincidence that a car just happened to stop right in front of me on my way home, going exactly where I needed to go? Experiences like that have happened to me countless times. That's when I truly felt it. This God is with me. And as I kept my promise with him, I could sense that he was helping me in every detail of my life. Since then, I have prayed like that many times. So many that I can't even begin to count them. But looking back now, I sometimes think, why did God answer even such a small trivial prayers? They weren't great or important requests, yet God responded to every single one of them. It's re according to my level of faith at the time. Back then, my faith was that of a child, but he didn't ignore it. He cared for me at the level and answered me accordingly. It was like the difference between a woman who has a husband and one who doesn't. Their lives are completely different, aren't they? I became like the woman who has a husband. Whenever I needed something, I could turn to my husband and he would step in to help me. Those without a husband can't receive that help, so they often feel lonely or disadvantaged. But suddenly, in my life, a strong and faithful Lord, my own husband, had appeared. After that, my experiences with God grew richer and deeper. Later, I remembered the verse, "They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So I boldly laid my hands on the sick. This started just 3 months after believing Jesus when I entered the military. From the moment I arrived, I acted on the word and laid my hands on people, and they were actually healed. When that happened, I would say, "Then come to church with me." But people would often reply, "Oh, that's just a coincidence." At first, that happened quite often. So later, before praying, I would ask, "If you're healed after this prayer, will you come to church with me?" Then I prayed, and many times they were indeed healed. As time went on, my faith grew stronger, and I became certain that God's promises are always fulfilled. I even laid hands on a blind man, and his eyes were open. A paralyzed man stood and walked. These things became so common and orderly in my life. And among the members of Sonak Church, there are many who have experienced the same things. It wasn't only men. But when I first met God, do you know what my very first prayer request was? It was this: "God, please let me marry the woman I love." After 7 years of being together, we finally got married. When I met Jesus, the very first prayer that came out of my heart was, "Lord, please let me marry the woman I have loved for so long with all my heart." And that prayer was answered. When I pray for that, I say to God, "Lord, you are like that too." That's exactly who our God is. He is steadfast in love toward his beloved. Even when humankind becomes filthy, worthless, and sinful, God doesn't just say, "I knew it," and draw us away. No, he keeps giving us another chance again and again. That's why among his commandments, there's one that says, "Forgive up to 70 times 7." When Peter asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him up to 70 times?" Jesus replied, "I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7." Why did he say that? Because he already knows that we humans can't forgive like that, and yet he still stated, because that's who he is. 70 times 7, that's 490 times, but it doesn't mean we should count. It means forgiveness without end. That's the kind of God he is. And Jesus also said this: "A man shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." This does mean if you get divorced, you will go to hell. God knows that in life, people can end up divorced. And when that happens, he doesn't say, "You didn't listen to me. I want nothing to do with you." That's not who he is. God is the one who, in any circumstances, still gives us another chance, shows us grace, and continues to love us. Then why did he say not to divorce? Because that's who God is. God has entered into marriage with us, yet we often disobey him. We are not always faithful to him. But if God were to divorce us every time we failed, what would happen then? Today we call it divorce, but back in those days, it wasn't even that. It was simply that a man cast away his wife. The concept of mutual divorce didn't exist then. He would just abandon her. And God said, don't do that. Why? Because that's not what God does. We human beings are not living as if we're married to God. And even when we sin, even when we fall short of his expectations and live corrupted lives, he doesn't say, you didn't do what I wanted, you were done. He is not that kind of God. He keeps giving us another chance. And why is that? Because God has been like this from the very beginning. When he first chose to enter into covenant, a marriage with us, it wasn't because we were righteous or worthy. In truth, we were like a fallen woman, defiled and unfaithful, corrupted in every way. Yet God looked at us and said, I will marry you. He chose us knowing exactly who we were. But of course, we could continue living in the same state. So God said, let's make a promise. Since you are entering into marriage with me, at least keep these things. And what he gave us was the Ten Commandments. He said, keep these and we will live together in this covenant. But did we keep them? No, we didn't. We failed to live according to the promise. Yet did God abandon us? No, he did not. Even as he dealt with our sins, he still desired to remain in this covenant relationship with us. So he sent his beloved son. Who paid the price for our sins and died on the cross. Though he himself was without sin, he bore the punishment and the curse that were ours. Why? So that after making us clean, he could continue this marriage with us. God's desire toward us is not first and foremost, you must be clean. He sort of says, I will be with you. Even if we are not clean, he says, I will make you clean so that I can be with you. That is what comes first for him. That's why Jesus already accomplished all of this for us. And as proof that we have been made clean, God sent us the Holy Spirit. In a way, I could say I become a possessed person, but not by an evil spirit. People who are possessed by demons act under the power of those spirits, but I received the Spirit of God. And because of that, I began to do the works of God following his spirit. Even my character started to resemble his. In the past, I couldn't ever live according to the Ten Commandments. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't overcome the desires of the flesh. But once the Holy Spirit came upon me, everything changed. After receiving the Spirit, I no longer saw people as objects to use for my benefit. When I met anyone, the only thing that came out of my mouth was talk about Jesus. Later, when I was working at an office, one of my coworkers, who had always been kind to me, finally burst out one day after a year together. I hadn't realized it, but she said, Mr. Lee, don't you think you are overdoing it? Why does every single conversation always end up being about Jesus? She was tired of hearing it. But a couple of years later, after I had left the company and gone to China as a missionary, the same person called me from Korea. She said, Mr. Lee, I met Jesus. Back then, I was so sick of hearing about him. But after I met him myself, the very first person I thought of was you. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, their whole being becomes a witness to Christ. Until now, you may not have been able to receive the Spirit of God. Why? Because our hearts were too defiled for God's Spirit to dwell in. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and paid the full price for our sins. He paid for your sins completely. All you needed to do now is accept the truth. And the moment you believe, you are cleansed. The moment you believe, you are made clean. Then you are ready. Your heart is prepared for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to come in. However, the Holy Spirit does not come simply because you believe. He comes when you earnestly seek Him. The Bible says that those who ask receive. When you sincerely and continually cry out for the Holy Spirit, He will give Him to you. Believing Jesus brings salvation, but receiving the Holy Spirit requires asking earnestly and wholeheartedly. When your desperate cry rises before Him, God will say, "Now I can give it to you," and He will. So to those who believe in Jesus and have opened their hearts, I urge you seek the Holy Spirit. That is when the true marriage life begins, a beautiful life with Him. Your honeymoon will begin. May each of you experience this joy in your life. In the name of Jesus, I bless you. I will pray. God our Father, please help everyone here today to open wide the doors of their heart toward Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, paid in full the price for all our sins. Now, for those who receive this truth, cleanse their hearts and make their spirits pure. And as the proof that they have been cleansed, God, send your Holy Spirit to dwell fully within them. Let the life you have long desired, the marriage life with you, begin from this moment. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.